Good morning. God bless. How are you? Please have a seat. Thank you so much. It's good to see y'all. And it's good to be able to continue on with this subject. Originally, the plan was to do it all last week, but that didn't work out. So Tom graciously made it available for me to continue on in the same vein. So I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful that Tom invited me to do this topic and to teach at our Sunday morning fellowship concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue this morning, and we're going to take a look, particularly with Simeon, a man named Simeon, a lady named Anna, and the Magi, or the wise men. So that's what we're going to deal with primarily this morning. But before we do, I did want to go back to, we're still in Luke chapter 2. And I did want to take a look back at the announcement that the angels made to the shepherds. Because it is God's message to earth, so to speak, at the time this event was about to happen. At the time that this event was taking place, God sent his angels, that multitude of angels that we discussed last week, remember? If you can imagine a multitude of angels, and they're all around you, get your shepherd cane, and what do they call it, a hook? And you're out in that field tending your sheep, and all of a sudden this multitude of angels surrounds you. And they make this announcement, and as they're making this announcement, if he was born on the first of Tishri, as we discussed last week, right around this time the horns would have begun blowing in the city to commence coronation day, which would have started at sunset on Tishri 1st. And so God was making quite a noise, so to speak, and quite the deal concerning the birth of his only begotten son. And what he had, the message that he had these angels deliver, let's start in verse 13. Remember, this started out with one angel telling them, well, verse 10, let's just read that. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And that perhaps has become the single most popular verse on, you know, religious type greeting cards during the holiday season. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So that was quite an announcement. And then he goes on and tells them about the sign for them, that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying. So from this one angelic being delivering this message of great joy, then boom, a multitude of them. Just like that. It went from one angel to a multitude of angels. And they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So three points to this message from the multitude of heavenly hosts. First of all, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. So this, you know, when you start to think about this message, it's quite remarkable. This event of the birth of God's Son, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, number one, would bring glory to God. this newborn babe would grow up and become a man whose life would bring glory to God in the highest. And then the messengers also said that it was going to bring what on earth? Peace. So we're going to think about that for a minute this morning, because I've noticed, and you've probably noticed, that there's not a lot of peace in the world, is there? It seems like every time one war finishes, another one begins. Or, you know, people are always fighting with people against other people. So what did they mean, peace on earth? And keep your finger here, but go to Romans chapter 5. Because Jesus Christ did bring peace. It's just not the peace that most people think of. You know, if you're unfamiliar with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Scriptures, peace on earth means something totally different than what the Scriptures have to say Jesus Christ brought. The kind of peace that Jesus Christ brought, we think, you know, the cessation of wars or something would be peace on earth. But here's a declaration, God's declaration in Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have what? Peace with God. Through who? So there's the peace right now that Jesus Christ brought to earth. That those who are followers of Jesus Christ, they have peace with who? With God. Well, doesn't everybody have peace with God? No. Look at verse 10 of Romans 5. For if, when we were what? We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be what? Saved by his life. So God's word declares that before a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, what are they to God? An enemy. Now, and we could go into a whole another teaching on this topic, and I'm not going to do this morning, but just to make one point quickly, if man needs reconciliation to God, then what does that tell us right off the bat? Yeah, there was a separation, that man was separated from God. So you really didn't have anything to do with that. But guess what? When you were born separated from God. You were born at enmity with God. Well, that's, you know, I never did anything to warrant that. No, you didn't. But Adam did. And you come from Adam. I come from Adam. Eventually, all of us go back to Adam. And Adam did. Adam sinned. Adam disobeyed a direct command from God. And because of his sin, we are born in a separated state. As human beings, as the human race, we are separated from God. We're born that way. That's the condition that we have coming into this world. And so when I learn about Jesus Christ as a human, and somebody shares the good news, the message of the cross with me, and I think, geez, that's wonderful. I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe he's my Lord, that God sent him to save me. Guess what? I have peace with God, because that what was separated has been put back together by that atoning work of Jesus Christ. So, peace on earth. Right? Now, there is a time coming when the whole earth will experience the peace that Jesus Christ brings. And is your finger still in Isaiah chapter 2? Nope, but it's in Luke 2, right? That's that thing I told you about, my brain. Isaiah, keep your finger in Luke 2 and go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. There is a day coming after Jesus Christ returns for his church, and the church is gathered together into the heavenly realm. There is a time after that where Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth. And when he comes back that time, he's not going to be born, he's going to come back as the Lord Jesus Christ. What Revelations refers to him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for 1,000 years, he's going to rule the earth. And this record in Isaiah 11 gives us a little glimpse of what the earth is going to be like during that time when Jesus Christ rules the earth. Verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear, the reverence of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he" what? "And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." I want to vote for him. That would bring me back to the voting booth. But look what else. Verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with" what? "And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den," which are like serpent snakes. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the" what? So, at that time there will be peace on earth for 1,000 years. But until that time, Jesus Christ brings peace with God to the believer. Is your finger still in Luke 2? Okay, keep it there. And go to Ephesians. We'll get back to Luke 2. But one of the other things that the angel, the multitude of hosts, heavenly hosts, declared to the shepherds was that this event was also going to bring goodwill toward men. And I think to state this, there's many places we could look in God's Word to see this, but I think it's stated most succinctly in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 11, where it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance," that's referring to Christ, "in whom also in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will" or his own desire. So this is a really wonderful thing for man. In Christ, those who accept Christ, who believe regarding Christ, God says they've obtained an inheritance. And that inheritance, we later on find out in Ephesians chapter 1, that inheritance is going to be revealed to us. The fullness of it is going to be revealed to us in the future after Christ gathers us together. But that's some goodwill from God, don't you think? That he's got an inheritance in store for you? That when Christ gathers you together and you're in the heavenlies with your Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ, that there's an inheritance in store for you. And it's because, and the reason for that is because God desired to bless man. God desired to save man. So God made a plan, figured out how he was going to do it, and then he carried it out. And he carried, in the beginning of that carrying it out, for all practical purposes, began that day when Jesus Christ was born into the world. And that was certainly God's goodwill toward man. So God loved man. God desired to save man. So he made a plan, and then he carried out his plan. And now all man has to decide is if he wants to be a part of what God planned and what God carried out. And if he does, then he's going to believe on God's only begotten Son. He's going to believe that he did die for my sins, for my my reconciliation that I need to be put back together with God, that Jesus Christ accomplished this. And then I have God's goodwill, don't I? Goodwill toward men. So that was quite a declaration that the angels made that morning, or actually that evening. So back in Luke chapter 2, we'll pick up the record. I think one of the things that I was speaking with somebody this morning about the record of the birth of Jesus Christ, and it seems like every time I study the events connected with the birth of Jesus Christ, I see more things, or I see things I hadn't noticed before or hadn't thought about before. And of course, that's the way it is with so much of God's Word. That's why you can't read it once like a novel and say, okay, got it. You know, it's quite limitless in what it reveals to us. But one of the things that that struck me this past time going through the records were these people that were involved in the birth of our Lord. Obviously, Joseph and Mary. And we're going to see a few more today, like Joseph and Mary, who once they found that God was doing his thing, they said, okay, I'm going there. And we're going to look at two wonderful believers that we're so blessed to be a part of this event. In verse 15 of Luke 2, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. By the way, that word manger, Tom pointed out to me during the week that the English word for manger literally means a trough or a feeder. It comes from a French word. Our English word comes from a French word that means a trough or a feeder. So when Mary laid her baby in that manger, it wasn't, the trough was in a stall in what we would think of as a place where livestock were kept, but what she actually laid him in was like a trough or a feeder. So I'm sure Joseph and Mary had cleaned it out and made it real nice, put a blanket in there or whatever, but that's where they laid the newborn baby. So I wanted to make mention of that when we read that verse, when they came upon the scene and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That's what the babe was lying in. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. If you go back in the record, that was what the angel told Joseph, that Mary had conceived and that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, and that his name will be Jesus. So when they went to the temple 8 days after the birth for the circumcision of the child, they made it official that his name was Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So once again, we see Joseph and Mary obedient to what the information that they were given. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And this may come up in that book I mentioned to you last week, Jesus Christ, Our Promise Seed. But I believe, and I'm not 100% sure if I've got this still in my memory correct or not, but I believe this would have been done 41 days after the birth. So 8 days after Jesus is born, they bring him for circumcision and to set his name as Jesus. And then 41 days after his birth, they go back here for this, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So, something like 41 days after he was born, now they're back in Jerusalem again to fulfill this requirement of the law of Moses, okay? Verse 23, then we have this little parenthetical information. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So that was the purpose of bringing him to the temple after her purification according to the law of Moses. And verse 24, they were going to present him to the Lord, and they were also going to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of what? There you have it. Right? Remember, two turtle doves. But what are these two young pigeons? Where'd they come from? That's not in the song. But these were what the law of Moses stipulated, you know, for this presentation, that these would be the sacrifice. Two turtle doves and two pigeons. So they brought those with them and they sacrificed them. Now look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now here's an older man, his name is Simeon. We're told that this man was just and devout, and that he was waiting for what? The consolation of Israel. What would that be? Yeah, the birth of Jesus Christ. Are you a hoper? Yeah? Yeah, we are. What do we hope for? The return of Jesus Christ. Here's a hoper, Simeon. He had spent his whole life hoping for the first coming of Christ, for that promise seed that's laced throughout all the Old Testament scriptures. This man, Simeon, a just and devout man, had spent his whole life waiting for that hope, waiting for that consolation of Israel. And as he was in Jerusalem, it says the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. What's that mean, he came by the Spirit? God put Holy Spirit upon him so that he could communicate with Simeon. And then the first thing he told him to do is go to the temple. Go to the temple. You know what? I skipped verse 26, didn't I? That's not a good verse to skip. That's important. So, okay, God puts Holy Spirit upon him. The end of verse 25. Then verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine that? Boy, what a nice thing to do for somebody. You know what I mean? I mean, that'd be like God coming to me and saying, hey, Wayne, you're not going to see death before the return of your Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Just saying that, making it up, sends shivers down down to my feet. I mean, that is just so remarkable to me, that God would do something so gracious and loving and kind for this just and boy, he must have really liked Simeon. Don't you think? I think he did. So he said, I'm going to do something to bless Simeon. Hey, Simeon, you won't die before you see the Christ. He's going to be born during your lifetime. And that, boy, that just gives, I got shivers. So verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. God told him, get to the temple, Simeon. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, geez, crazy. It's crazy. Here, Joseph and Mary are coming into the temple with their, 41-day-old baby. And this guy, they probably don't know from Adam, grabs the child and holds him up. You know, what's going on here? Amber alert. Not quite. Because he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. That just means he was praising God. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. Boy, what a wonderful event. They're coming into the temple to present the child, the baby, to give their sacrifices of two turtle doves and two pigeons. And as they're coming in, this old man grabs the baby and holds him up in his arms and begins to praise God. That must have just, again, been so remarkable to Mary and Joseph, so confirming to them of what was happening in their lives. Because, again, these people, they weren't machines. You know, they were flesh and blood like you and me. They have tendencies like we do. Oh, this can't be happening. This can't be true. These events with the shepherds coming and witnessing the birth of the baby, and then this man Simeon, mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people. Look at verse 32. A light to what? Light in the Gentiles. He knew that. He revealed that. That information was given to Simeon, and it was in Simeon's praise to God. This child's sent for the blessing of all people, not just Israel, but this child's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles as well as the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother, what? I would. Geez, gosh, darn. Imagine that. And Simeon blessed them. Now he turns from praising God about the baby, and now he turns to Joseph and Mary. And he blesses them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And that's, you know, I was reading this a week or two before last Sunday, as I was preparing this teaching. When I read that verse, you know what I thought of? Was when Jesus was being crucified and he was hanging on that cross, and he looked out at his mother and his disciple, and he said, "Behold thy mother." And then he looked at his mom and he said, "Behold thy son." I thought of that moment when I read this verse. Because, you know, Mary, she oscillated. We can read about that in the gospel records. There was one time when she had all the boys outside where Jesus was teaching, and they were going to carry him off to the funny farm. She thought, "He's lost it, he's crazy, he's beside himself." So, you know, she had her moments where she wasn't sure what he wasn't the easiest guy to live with. You know, it reminds me of this church. This isn't the easiest church to be a part of, because light's here, and sometimes we don't like the light. You know, it gets a little too close, a little too personal, a little too uncomfortable. And if you didn't like the light, you wouldn't enjoy being around Jesus Christ. And there were those who didn't. As a matter of fact, let's look in John. Keep your finger here and go to John 10. I'll show you just one verse, or maybe two. John 10. You know, there's been Sunday mornings I've sat out there and had to do a checkup from the neck up, you know, and not felt real comfortable. But that's what light does. Jesus Christ, in chapter 10 of John, he had been teaching in the temple. And we're not going to read the whole teaching, but after he talks about the things that he had to say about shepherds and sheep and his father loving him and how he was going to lay down his life so that he could take it again. "No man was going to take it from me. I'm going to lay it down. I have the power to take it because I've received this from my father." And in verse 19, after this teaching, it says there was what? A division, therefore, again, among the Jews, for these what? Sayings. That word, for these sayings. Kathy, do you have your... Anyone have the NIV? Could you... I'm not sure, I'm just guessing, but what? How's the NIV, if you could read it loudly? Verse 19 of John 10.
At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them saying, words, the Jews were again divided.
Yeah, that's pretty good. At these words, many of them were again divided. In other words, what caused the division among the Jews was the saying, what he had just spoken. That word sayings is the Greek word logos. You know, two words in the Greek that are used predominantly that are translated as word or words in English are logos and rhema. when rhema is used, it's speaking of a specific word. But when logos is used, it's speaking of a message, like a teaching. And that's what caused the division. Isn't that something? You know, this, and this occur in the Gospel of John, this occurs three times. Three times Jesus Christ taught, and the result of his teaching was people were divided. What were they divided on? Yeah, him. You know, that's why, and it's still true today, Jesus Christ is a dividing line. He's a dividing line between faith and unbelief. He's a dividing line between believing and unbelieving. Understand? So Jesus Christ would teach God's word, and then people would, some would fall on the side, yeah, I believe that. And then some would say, nah, can't be. That was what his teachings caused. John chapter 3, I'll show you one more interesting thing. And I'm sure these verses aren't new to many of you. But you know, in John 3:16, we have that great declaration about God's love for the world. And in verse 17, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned what? Because that's how we're born, right? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For everyone that does evil hates what? The light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be what? But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. See? Great truth stated there in John 3. And that's why Jesus Christ wasn't an easy guy to be with. You know, many times, there's one time where he taught about this manna from heaven thing, about being the true manna, which would probably be like, you know, slapping a good Hebrew across the face. Take that. You know, now this guy's saying he's the real manna? Who's he think he is? And it says that many of his disciples, when he finished that teaching, left and followed him no more. See? So what Simeon was telling Mary was, you know, this isn't going to be a bed of roses. You know, this guy is going to raise a ruckus. And it's going to cut through your soul as well, Mary. So, back in Luke chapter 2, you know, and the point being that whole thing with Jesus Christ has never changed. Even today, you probably have noticed the reactions you get when you begin talking to people about Jesus Christ. And they're not always, oh, thank you. No, oftentimes they're, shut up. Don't give me that crap. I don't buy into that BS. That's a bunch of religious crutches. Yeah, I've been called some pretty nasty things when I've shared with people about Jesus Christ. But it's all worth it when you do run across that one person that says, oh, thank you. Thank you for introducing me to my Lord. See? And so nothing's changed with this message of the cross, with this message of Jesus Christ. It's still a dividing line between faith and unbelief. And those who love the light love the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who don't like the light, they don't like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because light makes what? Manifest. But boy, when you come to start appreciating the light, and you can start to handle reproof, because God's word is full of it. It, you know, where reproof is no longer a dreaded enemy. It's something where under the umbrella of our righteousness, so to speak, we can be honest with ourselves and say, yeah, I need to grow there. I need to grow up there. I need to change some things. Yeah, I'm a righteous son of God, and I'm always in God's presence. I'm always welcome to his throne. But, you know, the light just showed a few things up in my life. And now I have the choice of continuing in those things or growing and transforming and changing. And that's something that I'm looking forward to January 1st, because that's when I achieve complete spiritual growth. No? You're not buying that one? No, it's going to go on throughout my life, right? But, you know, as I mature that way, I begin to thank God for the light in that regard, because it makes manifest my works, whether they're of God or not. And then I have the choice, well, I'm going to hang on to this for a while longer because I like it. Or, you know what? It's time for me to grow up in this area of my life. It's time for me to put on God's word, to put on the armor of God in this aspect of my life. And to grow, to change, to transform, as Romans 12 instructs us. You know, because ultimately what we want to do is we want to praise our Father. We want to bring honor and glory to him and to his name. You know, I thought about those teachings, that series that Tom did on Joshua, and you know, that's something, if, I don't know if some of those are out on the table this morning, but if you don't have those and they're out there, you may want to grab whatever's available. But that would be a great series to go back and revisit and review, because there's really some groundbreaking things in that series. I know for me, one of the things was, you know, kind of going a step further with believing. You know, I have understood for a number of years now that believing basically is receiving information from God, deeming it to be valuable, true, trustworthy, and then moving in however I need to move with that information. One of the things that came up in that series with Joshua was that even beyond that, you know, believing's not a tool from us to pull things out of the grip of God's hands. You know, God wants to give to us. He wants to bless us. But what this thing called believing, faith, pistis, is really all about is when we do it, we honor God. When we believe him, when we obey him, when we reverence him, we bring honor to him. Like that time when, you know, before they were going to attack Jericho, God told Joshua, circumcise them all. You know, the last thing in the world you'd do before going into battle, circumcise your army, right? And yet, that's what they did. And that didn't knock the walls of Jericho down. It didn't divide the River Jordan at flood stage, did it? But you know what it did? It showed their honor to God, their trust for God, their reverence for him, that they would obey that at that time. So, and that's primarily what we want to be as a believer and as a church. We want to be a church that brings honor to God, that brings glory to God. That means we need to be a repentant church. We need to be people who are willing to say, whoops, ooh, that stinks. Okay, time for me to grow, time for me to transform in that area of my life. People who want to be where God's working, not over here, I'm building this, I'm doing this, come on over, God, so you can bless it and bless what I'm doing. No, we want to go where God's working. You know, if God's over here and he's got his you know, angels in the fields working with the shepherds, that's where we want to be. When Joseph and Mary are going to bring their 41-day-old baby to the temple to present him to God and to offer their sacrifices, would you have wanted to be there? Would you want have been there and witnessed Simeon's declaration? You know, what do you think that would have done for you? Because this wasn't done in a closet. You know, Mary and Joseph and Simeon were the only people there. People witnessed it, didn't they? And so there were people there that were where God wanted them to be so he could bless them, and they in turn could bless others. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to go through this pretty quickly. If you want more information on what are called the wise men, I would recommend that book, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed. And there's quite a bit of information regarding the wise men. And that's the record we're going to pick up now. Now, this event is starting to take place. And I mentioned this to you last week. These men were never present in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. You're going to see this morning, they come by considerably later. After Mary, the 8 days, and they took the child to be circumcised, and then, what's 41 minus 8? Math people. Who's my math people? Huh? 33. 33 days later, they go again to present him to the Lord, to offer their sacrifices of 2 turtle doves and 2 pigeons. Right? That event happened. See, all these things were taking place before the wise men ever show up with their gifts and to offer their praise and their worship. So, chapter 2, verse 1, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So I'm going to talk just briefly about these wise men. These three guys. Okay, who said that? Who said, Okay, thanks, Mike. Yeah, nowhere does it say there were three of them. And I think it comes from when they get there, that you'll see they offered him gold and myrrh and Frankenstein. Scared the bejesus out of him. Now, gold, myrrh, and frankincense, right? So three gifts. So there must have been three guys. That's the way I see it. So somebody decided that. So one of them has the gold, and one of them has the myrrh, and one of them has the frankincense. And so somewhere hundreds of years ago, that got propagated into three wise men. And it's just not, we don't know how many there were. We know based on the customs and culture of those people, they traveled in caravans. And for safety purposes, there were probably many more than three of them. You know, caravans usually had quite a number of people. And when people traveled that type of length, journeyed trips that long, they generally did it in caravans to avoid thieves and robbers, like the guys that hung on the cross with Jesus, those kind of guys. Because that's where they did a lot of their robbing, were on the roads where people traveled. So, these wise men from the east, the word wise man in the Greek, it's transliterated into our English letters M-A-G-O-I, and it's become known as Magi. The Magi was a religious sect that was very predominant in Persia. And when they first developed, they were nature worshipers. They worshiped nature. And their big god was the sun. Well, look at verse 2, and then I'll show you one thing about them. So they come from the east, most likely from Persia, the area known, the region known as Persia, and they come to Jerusalem. And they're asking, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So first of all, let's consider something about these wise men, these magi. Keep your finger here in Isaiah chapter 2, Matthew. I did that on purpose that time. And we're going to go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, right after Ezekiel. If you don't know where Ezekiel is, ask your neighbor. Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel was a man who lived in Babylon during what was called the Babylon captivity. He was taken from Israel and transplanted in Babylon, which is what the Babylonians did when they conquered a people. And in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel went through quite a lot of things. He had some pretty tough times he had to believe God and live through, but through it all, verse 11 of chapter 5 tells us something about what happened to this man Daniel. And it says in verse 11, "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father," the king, I say, "thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." So one of the things, when Daniel was put in a very high position of power in the government in Babylon, one of the things that he was put in charge of were these magi. This also occurred with men like, who was it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They also, through the course of their ordeals, were recognized because of the Spirit of God, to be very unique people, and they were elevated to very high levels in the government of Babylon. What some scholars propose is that these magi, that some information had been passed on to them from men like Daniel. And what that information is contained in the stars. That sounds goofy. Psalm 19. Keep your finger here in Matthew 2 still. Psalm 19. There is actually a whole field of study on this topic of the stars, the constellations, what we call the zodiac. Well, let's read this first, and then I'll do a brief explanation for you. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And then it goes on in verse 7 to talk about the law of the Lord. So Psalm 19 is making the statement that the heavens declare stuff about God. And what they very possibly do is those 12 constellations tell the story, the record of the promised one that was promised in Genesis 3:15. What is believed by some that before the written word began being given to men, that God named a number of stars and revealed this to people. And based on the names of those stars, they drew the pictures. When I was a young boy, I thought the constellations were like connect the dots. You know, you go from one star, and when you get done, you have this picture of Leo the lion. And the pictures are random, but what's not random is the star in Leo that's called the King Star. And based on this, a star or two in a constellation, they drew the pictures just to remind themselves of the story, and then they passed the story on to their children, and their children did likewise. Eventually, as the written word became, you know, came on the scene, the knowledge of what the heavens declared dimmed and eventually became degraded into what is called today astrology, which is a devilish thing, not an art or a science. Astrology is a devilish thing of the devil, and it's no good for people. But true astronomy is what many believe the Magi were following. And specifically, when they saw the planet Jupiter, which is the king planet, enter into the constellation of Leo the lion, along with the king star, that was the event that prompted them, let's go to Jerusalem. We think the king has been born. That's what brought them to Jerusalem. So, verse 3 of Matthew 2. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they knew the scriptures, but they didn't believe them. You know, when they came to Jerusalem and they started inquiring of where's he that's born king of the Jews, it upset Herod. And he gathers all the religious leaders together and says, find him. And they said, well, here's the scripture. He's born in Bethlehem. So then, verse 7, Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again, that I may also come and worship him. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east, it was traveling on its, I think they call it an elliptic, it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And that doesn't tell us where they were at that time, whether they were in Bethlehem or in some other town, village. But when they had located this point, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And again, I'm not going to get into you with great detail on the star, but again, if you want to look at more information on that, you can check out the book, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed. Verse 11, when they were come into the house, that's an important thing, quite different from the stall or the manger. Okay? By the time the wise men, the magi, show up, they come unto a house, and they see what? No longer an infant baby, but a young child. The two different words, the one used of the you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths in Luke 2, is a Greek word that means an infant. Or it's even used of a child in the womb still. The word here is a totally different Greek word, which means a young child. And so based on other information, like Herod's death, which is going to come up pretty soon, they approximate that Jesus was probably a year, year and a half old or so at this point when the wise men show up. But when they come to his house and they see the young child with Mary his mother, they fall down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that takes us through the record of the three wise men. As they depart, God warns them in a dream or a vision, don't go back to Herod, don't tell him a thing. And so they hut-foot it back to their home where they came from. And God appears, sends an angel to Joseph and says, take the young child to Egypt because things are going to get bad around here. And then Herod makes an order to have all the male children in Israel, 2 years old and younger, killed. And by the time he does that, Jesus had been safely taken to Egypt by his parents. So really, at the end of this whole record, we really see the contrast of those who loved God and cared for God and wanted to be a part of what God was doing, and those who didn't care at all for God. A man like Herod, who cared about being king and wanted to keep his king thing safe from any challenges, and other religious leaders around him that didn't care much for what God was doing. And so it's kind of an interesting contrast, which continues as Jesus Christ grows up and becomes a young man and begins his ministry. That continues to make itself manifest in the life of Jesus Christ, where what we saw in these records regarding his birth. And we're so thankful, aren't you, that he was born and that he did and accomplished what he did so that we have today what we have. So thank you very much. God bless.
Thank you, Aaron. We're going to close by singing number 45, I Love to Tell the Story. Why don't you stand and we'll sing that together, okay? Number 45.
I love to tell the story.
bless you.